Okay. Okay, thanks, Janet. Gospel of John, chapter 19. I really, really... hello, Selena. I really wanted to preach this in the house, in the church house, where I knew that I had everyone's attention. Here on Facebook, you know, and YouTube, it's kind of easy to walk away from the phone and go get more coffee or go get a snack or go use the bathroom. And I really wanted to save this for the church house, but it's been 2 weeks now since we've been there, so I'm going to go ahead and preach it now. Behold the man. A couple of weeks ago, we concentrated on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to do that again today and, Lord willing, next week. And we're in John chapter 19. Let's read verses 1 to 5, and then we'll have a quick brief word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. And Father, we are thankful for this technology that will allow us to meet together in these type of situations and circumstances. Father, we are well aware, we are very cognizant of the fact that this is not your design for the church. Your design is that the church meet together in person, loving one another, caring for one another, praying for one another, exhorting one another. We understand that. But we are thankful that in times like this, we can meet in this fashion. We know that even David had his times away from the temple, in which he longed to return to her courts. And Father, that is our longing as well. But we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for keeping all of our people safe. And Lord, we pray that you would bless now the preaching of your word. I pray that you would help us to all zero our attention, focus our attention on the word, that we would all be helped and blessed, that we would be taught, and that this would be a profitable time. I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As I said last week, two weeks ago, that we began to concentrate on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ with that phrase, "Behold the man." I made the statement that Jesus was a man just like any other man, a man just like the men that are watching this video this morning. There were a couple of small exceptions. One of those exceptions is that it was the Holy Spirit and not Joseph that caused Mary to become pregnant. There are others, a few small exceptions, but we'll not get into them this morning. But I was stressed in that sermon a couple of weeks ago that Jesus Christ was and is a man, a human, just like any other man, experienced all the things that men experience. Experienced all the things that we as humans experienced. And we stressed the term man. Behold the man. Now I want to continue the thought this morning, and I want to go a little bit deeper. And I want to take and I want to stress the last two words, behold the man. And I want to concentrate on that phrase, the man. Because Jesus was not just any man, but he was a specific man, okay? So while we concentrated on his humanity 2 weeks ago, this morning we're going to concentrate on a little deeper on which man he was, what man he was, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator." Now remember that. There's one God and one mediator, or go-between, or lawyer. Okay? There is one mediator between God and men. Who is that mediator? Who is that go-between? It is the man, Christ Jesus. The Bible emphasizes the manhood or the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said 2 weeks ago that the title Jesus used most when referring to himself was the Son of Man. If you look at the different titles, Son of God being one of them, the title that Jesus used the most when referring to himself was the Son of Man. He stressed constantly his humanity. Okay? 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. Beloved, now listen carefully to this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. Now this is good advice. This is off track, but it's good advice. Not every preacher that has a Bible and stands behind a pulpit is a man of God. Not everyone is of God. Some are false prophets. And we are to try them and try the spirit. And we are to determine whether they are a true man of God or not. Okay? Hereby you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Okay? Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And so, this is serious business when we're talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's serious business. The fact that he became man, that God became man, that God manifest himself in human flesh and was a man and is a man. To believe that is to confess the truth that God has given to us. To not believe that and to deny that is the spirit of Antichrist. Okay? The spirit of Antichrist. Of course, everybody knows that the Antichrist is, or the so-called, quote-unquote, Antichrist at the end times is bad, is of Satan, of the devil. And we know his part in the last days, in the end times. We know that. We're very familiar with that. But the spirit of Antichrist is already here, and that spirit is one that would deny the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said 2 weeks ago that denial that Jesus Christ is God, denial that Jesus Christ is God, is wrong. And a lot of people have went down that path. A lot of people, over the centuries, over the millennia, a lot of people have went down that path, saying that Jesus Christ was not really God. The Jewish leaders here refused to believe that Jesus Christ was God. Okay? But denial that Jesus Christ is man, real man, to deny that is just as wrong. And many people have went down that path denying that Jesus Christ is man. Christ must be both for our salvation. He must be both. Jesus Christ must be God, and he must be man for our salvation. To deny or try to destroy either of these truths is to attempt to take away the power of salvation through Jesus Christ. You take away the power of salvation. If you deny that Jesus Christ is God, if you deny that he is man, you have taken away the power of salvation through Christ. In creation, man was made in the image of God. Okay? In creation, God said, let us make man in our own image. Okay? The Godhead, the Trinity, spoke one to another and said, let us make man in our own image. Man was created in the image of God at creation. In the incarnation, God was made in the image of man. When Jesus rebuked the raging stormy seas, you remember that incident in the New Testament, in the Gospels there? The disciples were afraid, and Jesus said, and I can imagine, I don't know, but I can imagine him holding up his hand and saying to the waters and the winds and the waves, "Peace, be still." And the disciples, when they saw that the winds and the waves and the sea obeyed Jesus, the Bible says they were afraid, much afraid. And they looked at each other and they said, "What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this?" Go to Matthew chapter number 16. And I hope that this is such an important sermon. Again, I wanted to preach it in the house, in the church house, and so that I knew that I had your undivided attention. I beg of you this morning, stay tuned in and stay close attention to this. Matthew 16, if you have a Bible. They said, "What manner of man is this?" What kind of man is this? Matthew 16, verse 13 to 17. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man am?" Okay? So Jesus asked his disciples, "Who's everybody saying that I am? The Son of Man. Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some said that you are John the Baptist, and some said that you're Elias, and some said that you're Jeremiah the prophet." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," or the Messiah, okay, "the Son of the living God." So Peter said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God." Now Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "Well, I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay? And so, Jesus here stresses both his humanity and his deity. The question was, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The Son of Man. Who do they say I am? And Peter said, "Well, I say that you're the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon. Human wisdom has not revealed this to you, but heavenly wisdom has revealed this to you." In other words, yes, Simon, I am the Son of God. And so Jesus here in Matthew 16 stresses both his humanity and his deity. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Again, such an important sermon. I actually struggled hard with it for many weeks, so I want your undivided attention. Matthew 26 and verse number 59. Matthew 26:59. "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." They were trying to figure out a way and a reason and a legitimate excuse to put Jesus to death. Verse 60. "But they found none," okay, because he was perfect. He lived a perfect life. "Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?' But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. I adjure thee, I demand thee, you tell us right now whether you are the Messiah, whether you are God's Son.'" Okay? "Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said.'" So in other words, Jesus acknowledged, I am the Son of God. Thou hast said. Okay? Nevertheless, now watch this. This is going to be similar to what we see in Matthew 16. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. So the high priest said, we demand, you tell us, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, yes, you say that I'm the Son of God, that's correct. But I'm warning you that you are going to see the Son of Man sitting in the clouds of glory in the seat of judgment. I'm warning you about the Son of Man. So Jesus connects again both his deity and his humanity. All right? Mark chapter 14, verses 61 to 62. The Bible says, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, or the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of the Blessed. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power coming in the clouds of heaven. Again, Jesus stresses in the same breath his deity and his humanity. And it is wrong for us to deny one or the other. And it is equally wrong for us to stress one and ignore the other. We must stress both. We must believe both. Jesus Christ is God, was God, is the Son of God, okay? And he manifests himself. He always was, okay? Jesus Christ did not begin at Bethlehem. That was not the start. He always existed. He is the creator. Jesus Christ is the creator of the world, okay? And but he became there at Bethlehem the Son of Man. And so he is God, he was God, he is God, he was man, and he is man. The Son of Man seated in the place of power. The Son of Man coming in power. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father today as the God-man. And that man is seated in the place of power. And it's important, we're going to get to that in a minute, and that man is coming in power. Now this takes us back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. If you need an attorney, if you need a lawyer, if you need someone go between you and the courts, a lawyer or attorney, and a lot of people have needed a lawyer or an attorney for different various reasons. You need someone who has access to the courthouse, right? You need someone who can walk into the courthouse and people know that he has a right to be there. You need someone that has rightful access to legal paperwork. You need someone who can go in and open filing cabinets and get into legal paperwork regarding you that has the right to do that. You need someone that has access to the law and that knows the law. You need someone who has access and a right to stand before the judge and a right to go into the judge's chambers. You need someone with access to the courthouse, to the paperwork, to the law, to the judge. You need someone that is recognized by the court. You need someone who has weight in the court. And that attorney also needs to have access to you. Okay? He needs to have access to your paperwork. He needs to have access to your signature. He needs to, if you're in jail, he needs to have the right to come and see you. Okay? And attorneys have that privilege to walk into a jail and to see their client. He needs to have access to depose you, to do a deposition on you. So your attorney needs access, complete unfettered access on the court side, and your attorney needs complete and unfettered access to you. And if a man's going to be your attorney, he must be able to access you and the powers that be. He must be able to bring the two together. He must be able to seek reconciliation between you and the court. He must be able to seek satisfaction between you and the court. That's what your attorney does. That's what your mediator does. That's what your lawyer does. He works between you and the court, and he must have access and standing in both places. And this is what 1 Timothy 2:5 is all about. Jesus came to this earth to be our attorney, to be our mediator. He came to represent us. And to be an effective mediator, he must have access to man, and he must have access to God. As the Son of God, Jesus had access to man. As the Son of God, Jesus had access to God. But he did not have access to man. And now that he has become man, he has the right and the authority and the access in both places. And he holds title in both places. And he holds authority in both places. Okay? As a man, he has a right to deal with you. As God, he has a right to deal with God. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, that when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they shall hear and live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority, now watch this, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do you see that, brother and sister? Do you see that? John 5, 25 through 27. As the Creator, the Son of God, Jesus Christ has power over the life and death of his creation. And now Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, has the power and authority to act in all matters of law and judgment concerning man. He has the right and authority to be man's mediator. Did you see that? You need to go back and read that again. John 5, 25 to 27. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. But now God has given to his Son authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as far as we know, there in the New Testament church, saw Jesus the man standing in the place of authority. Acts 7, 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Stephen saw our attorney standing in the place of authority. Who is that attorney? Who is that at the right hand of God the Father? Who is that in the place of power and authority? Who is it? It is Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, the human, the God-man. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verses 5 to 8, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, we read that the subject is man. Hebrews 2, 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But, now listen carefully and closely. But one in a certain place testified. Now that one in a certain place is the psalmist in Psalm 8. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him, now listen carefully, crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. The author is referring to Psalm 8, where the psalmist speaks about how great and glorious and high and wonderful God is, and yet how that God was mindful of man and put man in dominion, a place of dominion over the earth. So Psalm 8 deals with how great and glorious and high and wonderful God is, and yet how that God was mindful of man and put him in a place of dominion over the earth. Man was made, the Bible says, a little lower in Psalm 8 and here in Hebrews 2. Man was made a little lower than the angels and was crowned with glory and honor. Man was made a little lower than the angels, just slightly a tick or two below angels. And man was crowned with glory and honor and was set over the works of God's creation. Man was created in the image of God in Genesis 1:27. Man was made in royal supremacy to rule over the earth in Genesis 1:28. He was made a king and ruler over all the earth. In Genesis 1:28, God gives man dominion over everything. He sets man up, he sets Adam up as a king over all of the earth. God sets man up as a king and a ruler over all of God's creation. The sun was put there to labor for man during the day. Do you hear that? The moon was put in the firmament and made to work for man during the night. The flowers were put there to scent man's path. The fruit was put there to please his palate. The birds were put there to sing to Adam. The beasts were put there to toil and carry and labor for Adam. This is how man was created. In the image of his creator, a little lower than the angels, a ruler over all of the earth, crowned with glory and honor. And then man sinned, and then man rebelled against his creator. Someone has said that Adam's crown was rolled into the dust, and his honor was tarnished after he and Eve sinned. And now his sovereignty over the lower creatures is disputed. When man sinned, again, pay attention to the picture that I'm drawing. Man created in the image of God. Man made a king to have dominion over all of the earth. Everything was placed here to be a servant to man. The birds in the air, the flowers along the path, the sun and the moon, the beast, all made to serve man. Man was king and authority over the earth. And then he sinned. And then he sinned. And as someone said, his crown fell off and rolled in the dust, and his honor became tarnished. Now if the trees are going to nourish Adam, he must care for them and toil and labor for them. If the earth is going to supply him with food, it's only after he has sweated and toiled to exhaustion, then will the earth supply him with food. If the beast serve him now, it's only after he has tamed them and trained them. If man is going to catch fish in the sea or fowls in the air, it's only after a long time of concealment and cunning traps. Now, most animals will run and hide from man, and only rarely do you come across a lion tamer or a snake charmer. Sin has tarnished man's glory and honor. Sin has greatly weakened man's dominion and power. Sin has caused man to bow before that which he should have commanded. Sin has separated man from God. Sin has put man under condemnation and death. Man is nothing even close to what he was created for. He was created for the pleasure of God. He was created to glorify God, and he was created to have dominion over this earth, to be king over the earth. Man is a long place from the reason where he was created. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we see not yet all things put under him." But on the scene comes another man. The Bible calls him the second Adam, or the last Adam. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, talks about how man was created in glory and honor, and all things were put under subjection to him. But now, we see not all things under his feet. And then the next words say, what? What do they say? If you're in Hebrews 2, what do they say? Say it out loud, church. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Behold the man. The man who can fix that which Adam and Eve destroyed. The man who can reclaim that which Adam and Eve lost. The man who can do what Adam and Eve failed to do. In verse number 9, we see Jesus described in the very same words that Adam has described. Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So Jesus was made man and is described in verse number 9 the same way that Adam was described. Made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. Jesus became man to accomplish what Adam failed to do. Let's carefully read verses 9 through 18 and see the humanity of Jesus Christ spelled out very clearly. Hebrews 2, 9 through 18. Listen closely, follow along closely. "But we see Jesus." Okay, so Adam failed. Adam and Eve failed. Crowned with glory and honor, given dominion, they failed. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Our sanctifier, the captain of our salvation, he's one with us, he's man. And he's not ashamed to call us brother and sister. If you're a child of God, he's not ashamed to call us brother and sister." I see we've had several people jump on in the middle of the sermon. I ask you, please go back and watch it at your convenience. Verse number 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same. That through death he might destroy him. That through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. And delivered him who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became one with man. He became one of us. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus, as the second Adam, fulfilled man's original purpose and original plan. Jesus as the second Adam. Man was made in the image of God. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. Crowned with glory and honor. Given dominion over all of the creation. And they failed. And they failed. But we see Jesus, the second Adam. We see him come and accomplish what the first Adam failed to accomplish. He did what Adam could not do. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Again, listen carefully. We'll read 45 to 49. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Adam, the man of the earth, the first Adam, the first man ever, and then the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, the second Adam, accomplishing what the first Adam failed to accomplish. You know, an interesting thing, I meant to put it in my notes and I didn't, but Eve was the one that in reality brought sin into the world. Eve was the first to eat of the forbidden fruit and disobey the command of God. Now Adam gets the blame for it, and rightfully so, but Eve is the one that brought sin into the world. And Mary is the one who brought the Savior into the world. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will not be much longer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at verses 18 to 21. Thank you for staying with me. Again, if you've logged on in the middle of this, please go back and watch at your convenience. Very, very important message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. And we'll read to 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now watch this. This is so important for the conclusion of our sermon. Reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses on them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now here it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God made his son, Jesus Christ, the man, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I preached much on the imputation. That is, Jesus Christ's righteousness put on us, and our sin put on him. Jesus, now listen carefully. This is maybe something you've not heard much before, if ever, but it is Bible truth. Jesus, the man, lived a perfect earthly life for 33 years. Jesus, the man, the human, 2 weeks ago I preached on Jesus being man, all man, 100% man, as well as 100% God. Jesus, the man, lived a perfect earthly life for 33 years. If we're going to be honest this morning, something that you and I probably could not do for 33 minutes. And it was that perfect life as a man. It was that human perfection that was imputed to all of us who believe. It was that human perfection that was imputed to us that believe. God became the man. He became the only man who could live a perfect life of obedience to God, the one that we were supposed to live. He did. He lived in righteousness as a man, and he imputed to that righteousness of his, he imputed that to all who believe. As a man, he lived what we should have lived. He did what we were commanded to do, and he did what we failed to do. He lived in perfect obedience to God. And it's that righteousness that he lived. It's that righteousness that he lived that is imputed to us. And then there's the matter of our sin. The punishment for sin is death, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Now listen, God cannot die. God cannot die. You know, back in the 60s, they made a big deal about God is dead. God cannot die. God is not dead. And he cannot die. And with the punishment of sin being death, I mean, what man could bear our sin and die for us in our place? What man could do that? Any man that would step forward to do that has his own sin to pay for. Okay? Every man has his own sin and his own guilt. His own. Every man. Any man you come in contact with. Any man you've ever come in contact with. Any man in history. He has his own sin and his own guilt. And every man must bear his own condemnation and bear his own punishment and bear his own death. So God, who cannot die, became a man, the only man, who lived a perfect life of obedience and holiness and could credit that to us. And God became a man, the only man that could die for other men's sins because he had none of his own. He's the only man that could die for sins because he had none of his own to die for. He lived in perfect obedience. And so he lived in perfection, and he put that perfection upon all who believe. It is credited to them, and he died, the only man who could die for the sins of others, and our sin is credited to him. He lived for you that you might have his righteousness, and he died for you that you might take his sin. And a man was needed in both cases, a man. And Jesus Christ was and is today that man. Back again in Hebrews chapter 4, and we've already read it, so I'm not going to read it again because we're coming up on the end of our time. But in Hebrews 2, 14 to 18, we see that God became man so that he could be merciful and faithful and understanding and helpful and a loving high priest to us. And it says that Hebrews 2, 14 to 18 makes that very clear. Okay? We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, and who can be touched in Hebrews 4. So Hebrews 2 deals with it. Hebrews 4 deals with it. Can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I kind of wrap this up now, but I want to remind you, Jesus is the man who was prophesied through all the Old Testament. Jesus is the man who lived a perfect life of obedience and so that he might put that righteousness to our account. Jesus is the man who lived a life of pain and poverty, sadness and sorrow, a life of temptation and trial, a life of rejection and reviling, so that he could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus is the man, in conclusion, who is coming again to receive his earthly brethren into glory and to bring judgment upon the earth. Luke 21, 25 to 28 says this, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. The Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And what is that redemption? Who is that redemption? It is Jesus Christ, the man. Pilate said, "Behold the man." The man who was prophesied to come. The only man who lived a perfect life and could credit that to your account. The only man who died for your sin, who could take your sin upon him. The only man, the second Adam, the man, Christ Jesus, who is coming again in power and glory. Our mediator, our attorney. The one that can take us by the hand and the Heavenly Father by the hand and create reconciliation. Build that bridge between the two of us. None other than Jesus Christ, the man. Again, if you came in on the middle, I urge you greatly to go back and watch from the beginning. And I thank you so much. If you patiently and gave your undivided attention to this video, thank you so much for doing that. We appreciate your being here today. We do hope to be together again next Sunday morning. I want that more than anything. I pray that we can meet, okay? Pray to that end that we can gather again next Sunday. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the man. What a great and glorious and wonderful truth we have explored today. We thank you for our mediator, our attorney, the one who knows us, knows our pain and suffering, understands us, the one who has access to us, the only one that can bring us to God. So thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate had no idea what he said. Had no idea what he was saying, but the Spirit of God did when he said, "Behold the man." Bless our church. Bless our people. Keep them in safety. Lord, meet their every need. Answer their every prayer. Give them rest and relaxation today. Help them with the week to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you, especially those that stayed the entire time. We hope to see you soon. God bless.